Father, what a blessed people we are, Lord, to be able to see in these last days. And that our eyes and ears and hearts have been opened. Lord, so many, most walk in blindness, in darkness. But Lord, you've called us out of that. And you place your spirit within us, Lord, and discernment, that we might be able to see in these last days. And Lord, what we're seeing is not what we want to go by and walk with. Lord, you've called us out of this world, separated us, sanctified us, and set us apart unto you. And Lord, we thank you that we don't want to be part of the world. It's rebellion. It's unbelief. It's corruption, Father. And Lord, we thank you that you're putting within our hearts a desire to walk with you and to keep your commandments and to walk in your ways. Lord, we praise and thank you, Father, for this tonight. Lord, we remember all our brothers and sisters around the world, the body of Christ that you are preparing, perfecting, bringing, restoring back in these last days, bringing your body back under the headship of Christ and not man. Restoring the gifts, Father, also. And Lord, we thank you that you have a divine appointed time in all these things, Father. And Lord, we thank you that we are hid, we are preserved, and we are kept in these last days. And you place that hedge of protection around us, because if it were not for that, we would just be destroyed. The evil one would overtake us. But Lord, we thank you that you have gone before and prepared the way. And Lord, we are to keep our eyes looking to Jesus, who is the author finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank you that in our walk, our pilgrimage, you many times bring us to the end of ourselves. That is the end of our thinking, our planning, our scheming, our being wanting to be in control. That is what you bring us the end to, so that then you take over. And once we see when you take over, it is a revelation. It opens our eyes, and it always causes us then to rest in faith and that peace that is set for the saints. And so, Lord, that is the way you have ordained for us to walk in these last days. But, Lord, flesh and blood cannot reveal these things. It can only come by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know nothing, even tonight in this meeting, unless the Holy Spirit anoints, unless he reveals and goes before. And we believe that, Father. Lord, we pray that ears and hearts may be opened and receptive to your word, and that we come, Lord, for change, for deliverance, for healing, all that you have set and promised in your word. And Lord, you have said that you do not lie, you do not change your mind. You have said and declared that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you change not. Lord, we just hold on to that. Lord, we believe that. And we believe that that work which you have begun, you will complete and finish in all of us, Lord. But you are making us a desperate people. A people, Father, who press in and take the kingdom by force. Lord, we thank you that a desperate people are prepared to take risks. Are prepared to just act on the word. And just believe. And Lord, sometimes that's what it takes. And so we thank you that you are working all these things together for your glory. So Lord, all of us tonight, whether it be in this room or those who come on the internet, are drawn by your spirit, Lord. And we want to praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. To know that the comfort of the Holy Spirit is our teacher tonight. And he anoints, he chooses, he leads, and he guides.
Lord, may we all hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour, in this moment. Because we ask this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, tonight, like often we do, we speak about end time things and what we are seeing, what we are witnesses to. And the Bible tells us, reveals to us, that in the last days, in the great falling away, there will not only be confusion, there will be fear, but the world will also become more violent. And I heard recently that over the last 20 years, in records, and records go back quite a way, that there have been more murders over this last 20 years, in murders, that is, in towns, villages, that sort of thing. We're not talking about mass murder of where there's wars and so on, but where there's just general crime, murders, is more than it's ever been before. The violence, the crime. And I don't think we need to rush to statistics to find that out. It doesn't matter when you put on the news or whatever it is, there is a murder. There is violence. And we tragically see that many lives, young lives also, are just taken just like that. So the Lord said that in the last days it would become more and more violent. Now, like all of these things can creep over into the house of God. And that is why the Deeper Life teaching is a teaching of deliverance in nature. And because the spirit of this age is so characterized now in violence, in anger, we see that these things can be brought over, and that the Holy Spirit is also working that deliverance and change with us. We may have found that in our childhood we were brought up in a violent environment, where maybe the husband was knocking the wife, or the wife was an alcoholic, or the mother ill-treated the children. We find now that family life is breaking down, and very often it breaks down because there is violence, there is anger that is working, and these are strong demonic forces. Little wonder that we are addressing this, because the enemy, Satan, who at the moment is the god of this world, is also a god of this world who is angry. And he's angry in nature because not only has he fallen, but the anger is there because he knows where finally he is going to be. And so because of that anger, that resentment that is to be found in him, he holds and oppresses the world also. And so because we are now getting near to the coming of Christ, we're now getting near where he's going to have his final fling, and then he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. We see his destiny. That anger, rage within him is building up. And so we see that in society. We are seeing in the world. And what I don't think we always really fully appreciate or understand, that these things that we see in society, in the world, this falling away, is characterizing what is fundamentally in Satan. And so what is in him will try to oppress, because in his heart, in the way that he can only get back to God in rebellion, is to take as many with him into a crisis eternity. And so this evening I want to deal with anger and violence, which will be prevalent in the last days. And as I've opened up with this, this isn't a revelation. We are seeing it. We hear it around us. We probably might have encountered it last week or whatever. So it is around us, but it is prevalent. Now, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 5, dealing with the principle concerning anger, violence. And Jesus had much to say about this in the Beatitudes. And let's just take this up in Matthew 5 and verse 21, which you all know very well. And he says here, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says it to his brother, 'Reka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to you, 'Fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. For if you bring to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go away. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And so it goes on. We shall look at more of this later on. So here is the principle concerning anger. And we're shown that anger is now brought forth in the New Testament as murder. Or it's that hate that is to be found in the heart. You see, murder now is hate or anger. And Jesus shows that if we harbour this, then it's as good as murdering. And he has brought the inner principle of the law and brought it out under new covenant. So in actual fact, we live on a higher principle than even those who are under the law. Because their murder could be permissible, depending on what it was. And it could be forgiven if the murderer could get their hands on the hands of the altar, the mercy seat. But Jesus has now brought out the inner principle of the law and taking it a step further. If there is resentment, anger, unforgiveness, and those three generally go together, then he labels it as murder. Now, John also brings this out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 15. Yes, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, the Apostle John brings out that inner principle of the law that Jesus brought out on the Mount of Beatitudes. Now, we see that we can also, with this, we can violate God's righteous standard. And we can do this in thought and as well as in deed. And Jesus shows us this in Matthew 15 and verse 17. So we now see that merely harbouring this in heart, in thought, we see what it says here in Matthew 15 and verse 17. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" And so what goes into a man's heart will eventually come out. You are the sum total of your thoughts, what you think. If you keep your mind on those things. Now, of course, we get these things. Demons, the nature of demons is to flash things into your mind, like darts. The point is whether we start to entertain it, we start to listen to it, because those fiery darts, those demonic forces that try to attack the mind, if we entertain it, they then begin to speak. Demons can speak, and they use logic. They use the human intellect. They will use circumstances. They will use your past. They will use something that you went through or whatever. They will always make it look feasible and logical. And yes, you've got something to be resentful about. But the inner principle of the law, Jesus says, that must go. And the reason Jesus so emphasizes this in such a way is because the royal law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and being, and also to love your neighbor. The whole of the law is fulfilled in love, because the very nature of God is love. And so we violate God's righteous standard when we hold and harbor these unforgiveness, this anger, and this violence. I'm using those three because that's what it leads to. Murders always start often with unforgiveness. And then the unforgiveness turns to resentment. And then the resentment starts to work into anger, and it is the anger that creates the violence that then creates the act, often of murder. Many murders are done out of anger, resentment, unforgiveness, hate. They are the demonic forces that try to kill people. That is how wars also start as well. And so, we're now under a greater obedience. Now we're under the New Testament, because the reason being is because of the light and revelation that we have through the Holy Spirit. So, we can in fact take comfort that the Holy Spirit, the baptizer, has actually come in which to deal with these things. That again is why the baptism of the Spirit is so essential, because the baptizer, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is going to deal with these things that the world is held by. And therefore he's going to work in us so that we meet his righteous standard, that is love. And he will work that and work that and work that till we're free, we're set free. Now, the problem is that a lot of Christians and a lot of people in churches don't really deal and address with this area enough. I said that it's characterizing one of the main problems of the falling away of this last day, and therefore it has to be dealt with and it has to be addressed. And I believe that the reason also why we do not see the true unity and oneness in the body of Christ is because these demonic forces still try to hold us and fetter us down in its bondage. Remember, I said that this is to be found in the very devil himself. Satan is hate because he hates God and anything that pertains to God. So, this is a big area, and this is why, again, we address it and we deal with this. But you see, Jesus has shown that we're now under a greater obedience, and we're under this simply because of the revelation, the work of grace that God is working on our behalf. So any of us who still find ourselves held, bound in these areas, the good news is that we can and will be set free simply because of the higher standard and revelation that we are receiving at the work of grace. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't do it. For example, we know very well what it says in Galatians 3, verse 21. In Galatians chapter 3, and verse 21, 25, Galatians 3, 21, 25. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And that is why we make so much about faith. Because faith releases you from the law, from condemnation. It releases you so that you now can begin to be set free. And that you can be set through that greater revelation that we have in Christ Jesus. And that revelation and that work of grace is that we might meet God's righteous standard, which only He and He can work through us. So you see, the Holy Spirit has been given that we may obey and overcome. As it says, as we know so well in, I'll read you just again, and I make no apologies for all of this because I want the word to speak, but as it says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here we see the Holy Spirit now has been given, the baptizer, that we may obey and overcome. That is the purpose of the deeper life, the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit, that we can now go deeper with the Lord, and the aim and the purpose of that is that we might obey and overcome. That is the reason why He has baptized. And this is why we make so much of it in this church. And encourage those who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it's not just about speaking in tongues and operating in the gifts and all of that that is important. But that you might, by the Holy Spirit, obey. That He works His righteous standard in us. This is how the bride is making herself ready through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She makes herself ready because she desires and wants in her heart to obey. And so that desire to obey is her deliverance, is her cleaning up, is her bridal gown that she puts on. It's all to be found in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the deeper life. And I think at times, ultimately, we forget that. Now, we can't take that one by feelings. We can't take this by looking at our life and our walk, because very often, if we do that, it looks quite negative. And so, the Apostle Paul says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What this man was doing also was looking beyond circumstances. Was having to get circumstances out of the way. Was having to get responsibility for the churches out of the way. His trials, his persecution, his rejection, his shipwrecks, being beaten and everything. That man was human. He was thrown in prison. You can't say, oh, all the while he was in prison, he did nothing but rejoice and sing and praise and sing hymns and rejoice and praise the Lord. He felt down. He felt rejected, discouraged. all those things.
Mm-hmm.
But he has settled it that he walked a higher walk, and that through the baptism of the Spirit had come to work the impossible in his life. And that is exactly the same with us. The baptizer has come to work the impossible in and through us. And all God has ever asked is that you believe that. He hasn't asked anything else. That you believe that. And he's given you a myriad of promises to believe for that. And on the basis of believing that, the Holy Spirit now has access, a legal access into your life, to work in you now both to will and do for his good pleasure. You, in choosing to believe a surrendered life, a life that's taking up their cross daily and following the Lord, you have given the Holy Spirit full right access into your life. No measures, no conditions. You have given him full access now to take over, to work obedience and surrender in your life and my life.
Amen.
Now either you believe that or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's no otherwise, what's the point of being baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
You have otherwise completely missed what the baptizer is for, mm-hmm. and why he has come. Mm-hmm. And most in Charismania today have missed this one. They think it's to make their churches bigger, they get revivals, they get the gifts going, they get evangelism going, and get the seats filled and everything. They have totally missed what it's all about. It's ultimately to get God's church to obey. And that, at that point, is where you lose most. Because in their unbelief, that's impossible. No way. Or Jesus wouldn't have said it, if it was impossible. And so, you see, under grace, we can obey from the heart. Let's look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18 to 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And so it goes on. So there we are. We were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Or you desire from the heart to obey. The affection to obey is there. And God's working that through, you see. And so, with that in mind, God's able now to work these deliverances, these changes, these circumcisions of the heart, as we call it. And so we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. I already read back to you in Matthew, let's just turn back to it, Matthew 5, because that's really what I'm basing this from this evening, in Matthew 5 and verse 21. He says here, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, seems a bit strong there, doesn't it? And we hear the word fool used almost every day. Whether it's at work, whether mother says it to her son, or the wife says it to the husband, or whatever it is. And yet here we see something very clear. He says, and so we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. Now, he uses the word fall. We get a bit of an understanding of what fall means in Psalm 14 and verse 1. In Psalm 14, and verse 1, and he says here, just bear with me a minute, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and they are corrupt, and have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So there we begin to get an understanding of what a fool is. And it also speaks of Raca, which means that it's speaking of someone who is fundamentally unregenerate, or one who is basically wicked. And so you are calling that person, you are wicked, you are unregenerate, and that's really what one is saying there at that point. As though you are God, and you are judging that person, and you are deciding where they're going to land up in eternity. Why, only God will have that final say over man and not man. Now, bearing that in mind, that comes under anger and violence. And Jesus says, with that, you do not enter the kingdom of heaven. None of us have any right to judge another person through anger, resentment, unforgiveness. Because the nature of that spirit is to curse that person to hell. How often do you hear people say, oh, go to hell? Another way of saying it. Or I curse you. You can hear this being said, you know, it even said on televisions and on theatres, plays and so forth. Here, man is trying to put himself as God, and I think you should be cursed. I think you should go to hell, little realizing that they themselves are exactly going there as well. Now these are the things that God is trying to deliver us from, to save us from, because anger, violence in nature, takes judgment into its own hands, and I will judge this. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'm reminded recently of Bin Laden, who was taken and who was murdered. But I don't really think that probably he was actually murdered. He was executed. I think that they intended to get rid of this man and to execute this man, which, if that is the case, is a violation of the law of which we adhere to. That one is innocent until proven guilty. No matter what that person has done, that would still stand the same if Hitler was to be put on trial. Because that is reflecting the judgment of God. And so it is not up to man to decide, to execute, to decide on a person's destiny and where they should go. Now, there's of course an argument of whether capital punishment should be brought in or not. I leave that one open. But the point that I'm making is that none of us have any right to judge a person in this life. There is only one, and that is the great judge whom man will all stand before. And the nature of anger, violence, resentment, unforgiveness is revealing in society through its pride, I will get rid of that person because I no longer want them around me. And that is fundamentally what it is. And you are seeing this now particularly amongst this last generation. Because I don't like that person. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they look. I don't like this, whatever it is. I will get rid of them. This is where the idea of genocide comes from. To annihilate, just to get rid of people because of their background, because of their religion, or whatever it is, their prejudice. I will judge, I will get rid of it. These are the this tells us of violence, of anger, resentment, unforgiveness. And of course, this can carry through from generation. Sadly, we have seen that with Ireland, which is a tribal thing. It's based on violence, on anger. And wherever you have a society where there's violence, there's anger, you will find there is turmoil, there is great fear, intimidation, rebellion, and so on. And of course we see that in places, sadly, we see that happen in Africa and other places, where these terrible atrocities take place. But that is the nature of it. That is how it starts. And very often, the nature of violence and anger is handed down through generations. I know of some families who've held resentment and anger to the third, to second and third generations. And it's come through. And every generation it's come through. Until eventually, God stops it in His mercy and grace. Yes, it's taught. Yes, it's picked up. And so it goes on. Now, God is working a deliverance in the house of God. And whatever our background, whatever we came out from, whether we came out from an environment where there was violence, abuse, and so on, God is working deliverance. God now in salvation has cut that at the root, and that will no longer go on through into the next generation. It's not going to go on anymore in your life. He's cut it, He's stopped it now in your life from going on any further. And so you hold on to that. The promises are there.
Thank you, Jesus.
You see. And so we are baptized in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has come to work that change and to work that deliverance and to set the captives free. Because otherwise, you see, you cannot go on to the next thing. And this resentment, this unforgiveness, this anger, the nature of it is, and it can rumble away quietly. It doesn't necessarily always show its face so often. But what it's doing is breaking the unity and oneness and fellowship of the body. That's its nature. You see, it will sever it. And so, God is setting deliverance in here. Now, in Matthew 5, looking at this, verse 23 to 26... here's some of the deliverances of how they work. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, really, that gift, the offering, is you. That's basically it. It's you as that offering upon the altar, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the the last penny. So here he reveals that you are to get right with God. You're to get right before coming into fellowship. We're to repent, we're to bow the knee, we're to confess that we have these problems. I'm still being held, I'm still being hindered in my mind. And as we bow that knee and humble ourselves, there the deliverance starts to come. There the cleansing in the mind starts to come. There you're able to close the door to these things, or these things that have happened in the past, or whatever it would be. The deliverance starts to work. That is really what he's saying. And sometimes if you've got something against a brother or sister, or you've been angry with them, well then you go and apologize. It's the same principle. Because that releases you then. That sets you free from the enemy that has a legal hold at that point. And because he has a hold at that point, that is hindering you from coming into fellowship with God. And I think this is a big problem amongst churches. And pastors, teachers are not addressing this one. They've got this fanciful idea, oh, once you're born again now, everything is fine and hunky-dory, you don't have any problems, and if you do have a problem, well, you better find out whether maybe you are saved or not. That is real condemnation. Not really addressing the fact that saints have to be delivered. Yeah. Saints can be oppressed with demons.
Oh, yeah.
And those that say they can't, they are liars behind the pulpit, and they are starving God's people from going on deeper with the Lord.
That's right.
And they know very little really about what the Word of God is saying, and they know nothing about the spiritual realm and demonic forces. They're blinded to it. And I'll tell you why they're blinded to it. They're afraid. They don't want to face it. And so they don't get delivered, and nor do their people who hear them get delivered. The deliverance is in the Word of God and through the baptism of the Spirit.
Jesus.
And he has come to set the captives free. This is why we've said over and over again, most of your answers, most of your deliverances come as you stay with the Word, and as you come week after week, that is where you get delivered.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your turn will come.
Praise you, Lord. Thank
you, see,
Jesus.
He knows.
Hallelujah.
And God's people are being starved of this today. In churches. All they want to hear is, tell me that God loves me.
Jesus.
Well, he does love us. He loves us so much that he's going to tell us the truth. Even if it hurts.
Yeah.
Because the truth sets us free.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, all of this is that we might be able to come with clean hands and a pure heart to worship God, and so that God can be amongst his people, and when he's amongst his people, there you've got true unity and fellowship. Where you see true unity and fellowship, there you see the presence of Jesus. Because he is not going to be with a divided body. What does it say in 1 John 4? In 1 John 4, he says here in 1 John 4, verse 20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Notice the word says must.
Yeah.
That is the only commandment God says you must do, and that is to love. All the rest is grace. But it's even grace there. But he says, you better settle this. Because you want to walk with me, you must love. Period. Period. No more. That is it. That is the royal law. That is it in a nutshell. We could say the deeper life is you must love your brother as well as love God. Your enemy, your neighbour, the lot. Period. And not only that, but What I read to you back in Matthew 23:26 says that we're to deal with this quickly. And if you don't deal with it quickly, then those whom you've fallen out with, or you're angry against and resentful against, can turn it and turn it into a legal matter. And then it gets more complicated. And then the next thing is taken to law, is taken to court. And you could find yourself going to prison. That's what Jesus warns. So, it comes right back every time, bowing that knee, dealing with it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it go. Just drop on your knees, call out to God, and just tell him, Lord, this is too big. I cannot handle this. I don't want this. This doesn't glorify you. I'm battling this resentment, this anger, this bitterness, all this yuck that you know. I bring it at the foot of the cross because I can't handle this. This is going to destroy me otherwise. Now, my Heavenly Father is never going to turn his back on anyone who means business like that. But sometimes it might remain staying there for a season as God's dealing with you, bringing you through, delivering you. There's no quick fix in any of these things. Some of our deliverances are taking time. But the point is, we're on the right road. And that's all that matters. Because that's our faith. Our faith tells us if we're in faith, I'm on the right road. All the while I'm in faith, all the while I still want to believe these promises, tells me I'm on the right road. When I don't want to believe them anymore, then something's wrong. Something has tragically gone wrong. I mean, we all go through it and think, does this really ever work? Is God going to answer? You know, I've been in this for years. You know, but at the end of the day, you come back and say, God doesn't lie. And he loves me. That is his nature. What does it say in Matthew 18 and verse 15? Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And it goes on, but if you will not hear, take with you another or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, then tell to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so it goes on. So there's the principle again. You have to nip anger, resentment, unforgiveness in the bud. Because if you don't, eventually it can land to violence. Because in nature, it is murderous. As Jesus has said, he has revealed the higher principle of what anger, unforgiveness fundamentally is. So what conclusion then do we draw from all of this? Well, this can be a big problem in our circles. And I believe indeed it is. And the very fact that God addresses this, the very fact that God has laid it on my heart, that it might be addressed tonight, and that this is going to the four corners of the earth, is telling us that this is a problem. But God is dealing with it, and he will deal with it. Because God will never highlight and bring something to the fore, and yes, unless grace is there in which to deal with it. So I always take comfort. No matter how challenging sometimes the thing is, I think, no, Lord, it's come up for a reason, because it needs to be addressed, and therefore grace and mercy is also present in that address. And we can choose to receive and take that grace and mercy, or we can reject it. You see?
Yes.
And grace and mercy is a revelation. It has to be revealed. And if you find yourself responding to it, then that is a sign of God's hand and love upon your life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
And so, God is dealing with it. You see, anger, violence is prevalent now. And the reason that it's so prevalent today is because it comes out of unforgiving hearts. I am not going to forgive. I will not forgive that person. No, not what they have done. They don't deserve forgiveness. That is what you will hear, little realizing that they too are not forgiven themselves. And you see, some Christians are not honest at that point because they're harboring unforgiveness, but they cover it up. But eventually it gives itself away. It will come out. It will be seen. Because it's so opposite to the nature of God, who is perfect, undefiled love. It is completely opposite to Him. And it will eventually reveal itself. It will come out. And because I believe there is still in our circles so much of this unforgiveness, this is why we have the sickness and oppression that we have. I am convinced of this. It holds the sicknesses and diseases. And some saints are dying prematurely, not fulfilling their full life with God, 70, 80 years, which they should do, because there's still that unforgiveness that rumbles away. Now, like all of these things, you have to settle it. And if you've settled unforgiveness before God and you've repented on that, then when that unforgiveness, resentment tries to start working, because the demons try to work, and what they try to do is, where they try to deceive you, see, you haven't really changed. You haven't really been forgiven. You weren't really in faith, because if you were, you'd be different. And so they appeal to the logic. They appeal to condemnation. But the Apostle Paul overcame that one, because he suffered that. He said, whatever's been said, I am not in condemnation. And the reason that I am not, because I have confessed. I have brought it all out before God. I have laid it at the foot of the cross. And Satan, that is where it is. And whatever you say, you're a liar, I'm carrying on. You've got to say that sometimes.
Forget those things.
You've got to forget those things and press on and move on.
Yeah.
And sometimes you have to remind him, you have confessed that, and God did hear that.
Lord,
you see?
Thank you, Jesus.
It's up to us.
Yeah.
It's up to us.
Thank you, Lord.
Because that is the problem. So much today comes out of an unforgiving heart. You see, love, you know, love is to grow, is to get stronger and stronger. An unforgiving heart, you just wax colder and colder. That's its nature. And this is why family life is breaking down. This is why one in three marriages are breaking up. It's all, fundamentally, you can take it back to unforgiveness, resentment, anger, and so forth. And this is why more and more violence is becoming prevalent in family life. Because hearts are growing harder, colder. And this finally brings me into the conclusion why I think we are seeing what we're seeing now, and over the last 50 years, 40 years, we have seen a huge decline with drugs and alcohol. And the reason that I think drugs, alcohol, those two in particular, are so prevalent is because man's heart basically is unforgiving. And therefore, because of that hate, that resentment, that anger, which works depression, therefore, because that depression starts to take over, they look for something to get them out of that bondage.
Escape.
The escape is drugs, alcohol. There you are. That's Satan's cocktail for the last days. But he's not stupid, is he? The psychologists, sociologists, doctors, they can't even see this one.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
And so these drugs, these alcohols, what they do, they just open the door more to murder, anger, hallucinations. This is why these horrendous things are going on. That you can't get your mind round sometimes. You just think, where's that come from? You know, you think you've heard it all. It's coming out of all of this. Why? Because in this last generation, it's becoming more violent, murderous, resentful, anger and everything. Now, has that or has that not been brought over into the house of God? Why, indeed it has. Indeed it has. But God's brought you into the house of God to deliver you from it all.
Thank you, Jesus.
You see, the house of God is a house of deliverance.
Yes.
It's also a house of prayer. It's a house of teaching.
Mighty Lord.
You've got to take the whole gospel. Mm. Christ came to give us wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. Why has he come to give us wholeness in mind? Because that is where the devil works, in man's mind.
Yeah.
And so you put on now the mind of Christ. And that is what we do by the grace and mercy of God through the Holy Spirit. And so he's working that deliverance. But you've got today pastors, teachers who want to cover all that up. And so it's easy to be able to preach, well, once saved, always saved. And once you're a new creation, all those things are gone. Don't worry about it. You're a new creation. Doesn't matter. And you've got people sitting in churches, held, oppressed. Is there true unity and oneness and fellowship? No, it's not to be found. You've got Christians going from one church to another, confused, don't know where they belong, have no idea really what the true revelation of the body of Christ really is. That's why they see it as an organization, a cooperative, or you name it. It's an organism. It's a living body. It's where you're baptized into it, to function, to fellowship. How many saints see that today, or are experiencing that today?
Yeah.
They aren't, because they're not getting delivered.
Oh, Jesus, Lord.
Those oppressions in them will stop that true unity and fellowship. That is why God is working the deliverance he is. Because he will have a bride who will make herself ready.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Father, tonight, we thank you again. You know what to address.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know what is important. You know what is on your heart.
Mm.
Father, I pray all those tonight who, not only in this place, but who come into the room, will indeed receive deliverance.
Mm.
And that deliverance starts by being honest, coming clean, laying it all at the foot of the cross, just surrendering. And the precious blood of Jesus will cleanse and deliver us. For Lord, we have clearly seen where we hold resentment, anger, unforgiveness, it's as good as committing murder, and no murder will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is completely opposite to your nature. So I pray you will have mercy, Father. But with that mercy, you will have grace, pardon, and forgiveness. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight that your word, I believe, has gone forth to set the captives free, to bring good news to the oppressed, to those in prison, to set the captives free.
Jesus.
Lord, we praise and thank you tonight. And so I pray your blessing, preservation be upon us, and pray you preserve us and keep us from ourselves and from the evil one and temptations till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.